Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, these are God's words. You shall not murder. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Murder has an infamous history. The Lord Jesus says of Satan that he is the murderer from the beginning. It was his desire, who could not attack God and found that one of these creatures had been made in God's image, that he sought to bring upon them the curse: in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He was not unlike, and this may mean more to you older people, or at least old enough to remember the 80s with me, he was not unlike the Iranians, who out of fear of their government, and maybe, you know, frenzied up by their imams and the mullahs, would march through the streets with giant poster boards of Ronald Reagan, raging and slashing with swords and setting them on fire. The actual president of the United States was out of the average Iranian's reach, and so they attacked his image. Well, praise God, he is out of Satan's reach. But Satan hates him, and he attacks his image. And we ought to be much sobered that our Lord Jesus tells us that the hatred in the heart, the quick risings of anger that are not from justice, but from personal hostility, the name-calling of Raqqa, or the lashing out retort, you fool, and so on, that these all come from the same place. Not loving God, not loving his image in man, and participating in the murder that has originated with the one who is the murderer from the beginning. And so there are two options in interacting with others who are made in the image of God. You're either an imitator of Satan, or you're an imitator of Christ. And the Lord comes to us and came to Israel here. He said, you shall not murder. They knew of the history of the garden. They knew the history of the first murder among men. Remember, Cain was angry. His offering was not of faith, and therefore his actions were not of faith. He didn't worship God according to what God had said, what God had revealed as the way of worshiping him. And when God was pleased with that which was according to faith, whatever is not of faith is sin, his attack on his brother came from the same place that his disregard for God and God's holiness and God's right to be worshipped in the way that he has revealed, it came from the same heart. His hatred for Abel was an expression of his disregard for the God in whose image Abel was made. This, of course, is why there is such a thing as just killing of murderers. There are many words that the Holy Spirit might have chosen, many words that God might have chosen for killing in the Hebrew. The one that is picked here is one that means to strike down with intent. It is premeditated, it is hostile, and it is well translated here as murder. And God had told them why, all the way back to Noah. He had told them why murder is so wrong. We know that it was sin, and that it was a particular sin that crouches at the doors of our hearts. Isn't that what God said to Cain when he'd already offered the wrong worship? And he had already been irritated that he was not accepted. What did the Lord tell him? Sin crouches at your heart. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And so we already know before we get to Exodus chapter 20 who the father of murder is, the way murder is a sin that desires our hearts, and then the greatness of the offense and wickedness of murder, Genesis 9, beginning in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. God, in his love for his image in man, is undeterred by the fact that man is sinful. Before the flood, God says that he looked and he saw that every intention of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil, and that continually. You probably wouldn't get away with such a redundant sentence in your homeschooling writing. But God can see what man is. And you think, oh, well, that was the generation from which he redeemed Noah. But Noah gets off the boat, and it's just him and his family at the end of chapter 8. And he says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And so God knows what we are like. And yet he loves his image in man. And he wants the earth to be full of his image in man. This is why people are, you one of those full quiverous people? Well, I'm one of those image of goddess people. I'm one of those be fruitful and multiply peoples. And why, yes, if he talks about blessing in the terms of full quiver, I'm into being blessed by God too. Thank you. However many is fine. We all have the size quiver, as it were, that is assigned to us by God. And yet God here ties the death penalty for murderers so that there is just killing. God himself is a killer. Scripture says he cannot lie, but he is a killer. Why? Because he vindicates the glory, the goodness of his image in man by the just execution of those who murder. And it comes from the same place that wants the earth full of image bearers. And that's why we want to be not imitators of Satan, but imitators of Christ, who love the image of God in man. Now, Christ, in order for the glory of God's name, and he comes and he's on his way to the cross, he says, Father, glorify your name. And he's eager that the glory of God would be displayed in the cross, and he's eager that he would redeem us who have sinned and fallen, so that we would be what? So that we would be justified, yes. But so we would be justified in order to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Justification is a step towards renewed image bearing. That's what God predestined those whom he had foreknown unto, that we would be renewed image bearers. And so Jesus has this perfect love for God and his glory that produces love for God's image in others and their good. You see, seeking human flourishing is not by itself the keeping of the sixth commandment. Seeking the flourishing of humans redeemed and conformed to the image of God in Christ, that's the only real flourishing anyway, isn't it? But that is the love of fellow man that comes from this priority in the sixth commandment upon the image of God. That's why we ought to be mortified by, meaning horrified at, and mortifying our risings of the heart against other people. That bitterness in our mouth, in our spirit, when we think of them. Animosity and hostility. That quick, that person in your family, and you know who it is, probably, that you have the quickest, sharpest reply to, where you've built up that reflex of not, I know we all want to tell ourselves, oh, I'm just loving them by wanting them to be conformed to Christ. Well, give instruction, give correction. But if you come with the reflexing retort of acid, sword, and flame, don't excuse yourself before God. There are people who are foolish, and they need to be taught that they're foolish. But that reflex where you say, "You fool!" Jesus says that reflex of the heart is culpable of hell before God, isn't it? So we need to have the Word come and expose to us where our love is not being driven by a love for God's image in others. So how do we keep the commandment? Well, first of all, you need to love God. And how do you love God? You love Him because He first loved us. And how do you know He loved you? Because He gave Christ for you. And as we heard even this morning, that is the revelation of Himself. To know God is to know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. To love God is to love Jesus Christ. And if you don't love Jesus, then you don't love God. And so we foster our love by knowing Christ and knowing God's love for us in Christ, meditating much upon Him. There is a wonderful sweetening of your spirit, isn't there? When you think upon, dwell upon, how God has been pleased to make Himself known, especially in Jesus, as He was saving you, and that He made you to know love by the love in which He gave Christ for you, and in which Christ laid Himself down for you. To hear the Lord Jesus praying for the forgiveness of those who are crucifying Him, and to know that we have attacked God's image over and over and over again in our hearts, the greatest part of His image being the display, the communication of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's greatest display of Himself. And so we see Jesus' love for us, and the more you are sweetened by that, the more you can be properly grieved and agonized. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because they did not know the time of their visitation. And so you can hold justice and love for God and His glory as known and displayed in Christ in one hand without having bitterness of heart and hostility of heart, that hostile spirit, that malice and animosity, without having that in the other. If we love God's image in man, and we see that even in the preservation of our earthly life, there is a respect unto His image, we ought to do things like care for the body in life and in death. Which means a Christian would ostensibly be someone who makes sure that he's paying attention to what kind of nourishment he gets, and not eating and drinking in a way that is going to be harmful to himself. And wants to also make sure that he's getting a good amount of exercise. But he's not going to be that always trying to find the secret to, you know, the fountain of youth way to eat and drink, and the can't do anything except go to the gym all day, and is always looking for the new treatment that is going to get longevity. Because we're in corrupting, decaying bodies. And you have respect for the body in life as something made in the image of God. Take care of your health. Take care of others' health. But also respect for the body in death. Knowing that these bodies are seeds that go into the ground and for believers are come out of the ground glorified like unto Christ's resurrected body. And so union with Christ and the future recrafting of that body at death is something that makes us respond to God's image even at death. And then we do not seek death, but we do not fear death. So some things, for instance, should be obvious. Abortion is satanic. Euthanizing, the intentional killing or withholding ordinary comfort and provision like food and drink from someone in order that they may die, is murder. But at the same time, we don't have to cling with extraordinary unwise, for all intents and purposes, hopeless measures as believers, because we're not afraid to put the corrupting, the corruptible, perishable, perishing body in the ground, knowing that it is going to be raised incorruptible and imperishable. And so we don't have to participate, for instance, in what this wicked culture that sanctions all sorts of murder did a couple of years ago, and do all kinds of stupid, foolish things, ostensibly in the name of avoiding death. But we know that those who control others didn't really... avoiding death, preventing death, was not their concern, as exposed by their lack of concern in some of the other cases. But there is, especially then, a priority on the soul. Evangelistic prayer and looking for and taking opportunities of evangelism are one of the greatest duties of the sixth commandment. Because that person will die. That person will appear at the judgment. And they will either die and appear at the judgment with Christ's righteousness and sacrifice, or without it. If we love God's image in our fellow man, and if we love especially the renewed image of God through Christ in the redeemed man, then let us keep the sixth commandment by caring much for the conversion of our neighbor and doing that which God has placed within our power to participate in the means by which he converts. And if there's a priority on souls, then there's also a priority of believers. Because he who is in Christ is a new creation. Jesus is the last Adam. Therefore we do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. That's not a new principle in the New Testament. That is a necessary consequence of the Bible logic behind the sixth commandment, that the value of a man is the image of God. And therefore, we have a special love for believers. Of our neighbor, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Of believers, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And the one joined to Jesus by faith, the community of those who profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has a necessary priority to us as a right application of the sixth commandment. Because, again, we are to love the image of God, and particularly Christ, who is the image of God, and therefore Christians who are renewed in the image of God, but also, therefore, even our neighbor and our enemy, who are made in the image of God. When we think about all that this commandment requires, we must agree with God that we are guilty of breaking it. But then let us also agree with God that Christ has perfectly kept it. He is not only the image of God, but the great lover of those made in his image. And if he is yours, then his obedience is counted as yours. His sacrifice puts away your breaking all of those hatreds of the heart that are so convicting to read Jesus talk about, and the reflex of the mouth that comes out of that heart. Jesus has put those things away for all who believe in him and belong to him. But now let us look to him, because the promise is, the predestining is, that we would be conformed to the image of the Son. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We are impressed by the exceeding broadness of your law and convicted by what it requires in heart and speech, let alone conduct. And we thank you for Christ and his perfection in keeping this part of the law. We thank you for his perfect and infinite atonement. And we pray that your Spirit would keep doing the work of conforming us to him. In whose name also now we ask it. Amen.